Word of God, the inspired and infallible Holy Word of God. Our first reading this evening we find from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. From the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, reading the whole chapter together. Hear the word of the Lord. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember alway which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments, and his judgments, and in his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents, and scorpions, and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, and he may establish his covenant which he sware by thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Thus far our first reading, and our second reading is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. From the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, the first 11 verses. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Thus far our reading of God's holy and infallible word. Congregation, this morning we considered the sin of our first parents, the work of the devil, being cunning and subtle, and trying and working, not with new things or strange things, but things very familiar to Adam and Eve. In fact, the very revelation that God gave. He took the word of God and the work of God, and he twisted it, cut it in half, telling them only part of it, taking out of its context, and bold-facedly lying to them to try and deceive them so they would exchange the truth of God for a lie. And as we noted, our first mother Eve, reasoning, being deceived from a false premise, reached a false conclusion. And being deceived, ate of the fruit of the tree. And she, then giving to her husband Adam, and he, in full knowledge, rebelling against God. And through this great work, and us with them, all becoming sinful and subject to sin, and indeed without hope in the world, under a death sentence, apart from God, trying to discover what we will do and what we will want, apart from God, the whole time, looking judgment in the face, seeing death all around, and the beauty of God and the power of God in creation, and refusing to acknowledge it. And we noted that these horrible things could have been avoided by knowing the Word, staying close to the Word, and living the Word. But further, we noted that simply being redirected to what should have done, or what we must do, would be fruitless if it were not through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That as the first Adam fell, and all of us in him, we would have no hope if the second Adam, indeed the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, had not succeeded. Now we could consider his victory and his success, spanning any aspect of his work and walk of the time he was with us, and especially the cross. But for this evening, we will see how the Lord Jesus dealt with the same type of temptation that the devil came with to him. We'll see how it fits and compares with the temptation of our first parents, and how we had seen this morning they fell, but Lord willing, how he more victoriously, wonderfully succeeds. Our theme, Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, with 3 points. His work in temptation, his resistance to temptation, and his need after temptation. Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, his work in temptation, his resistance to temptation, and his need after temptation. Well, if we're going to understand indeed how and why the Lord Jesus resisted temptation the way he did, we must understand what it is he is doing in our passage. What is going on and what has happened? Well, the Lord Jesus has just spent 40 days and 40 nights alone, without anything to drink, without anything to eat. He has just previously to this time, these 40 days, been sent out. He's been baptized, and his ministry has begun. his official ministry of the word here on earth. And the Spirit, as it's communicated in the Gospel of Mark, literally throws him into the wilderness. He is driven by the Holy Spirit out of a sense of his calling to go forward and do what? Suffer temptation. We read in Matthew 4, verses 1 and 2, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered." 40 days and 40 nights. Why 40 days and 40 nights? Do you remember where that number 40, boys and girls, may come from other places in the Bible? How long was Noah in the ark? 40 days and 40 nights. How many years was Israel wandering in the wilderness? 40 days, or rather 40 years. In the portion from Deuteronomy chapter 8, we read, what was happening in those 40 years with the children of Israel? They were being tried, they were being proved, they were being tested by God to see if they would trust Him, to see if they would follow Him. And we see that all of the Bible is coming and culminating in the person and work of our Lord. What had happened? Adam and Eve, but Adam especially, had been tested and failed. The children of Israel in the wilderness were kept for 40 years. But did they stay faithful to God throughout their calling and their time? No, they failed. The whole history of the nation of Israel, beginning from their very first beginnings in Abraham, all the way through to the judges, to the kings, to the chronicles, is a cycle of up and down, obedience and disobedience, rebellion and being called forth to repentance, blessing and rebellion again, cycle after cycle, time after time. And now the Lord Jesus Christ has come to redeem His people, and He is being tested. He is being proved by His Father. Will He fail or will He not? He is doing the work of the last Adam. He is to be the faithful Israel of God. He is the chosen one. He is the one that will keep the commandments. He is the one who will pay the price for sin. He will do what none of us have been able to do. And He will do what He has been predestined to do since before the foundation of the world, that He would willingly come and serve to redeem sinners. All these things, these grand themes through the whole Bible, indeed the very purpose of this world, are bearing on our text. That He would do the great work, as Romans 5 says, of the last Adam, to redeem all of His people, to fail, rather to be victorious where everyone else has failed. We must understand that framework of what is going on in the wilderness. That He is coming to do what none have done. And He is coming to do what only He can do to bring salvation. That is our first thought. His work in His temptation in the wilderness. To be proven faithful as the last Adam. But secondly, how does the Lord Jesus resist temptation in the wilderness? What is His resistance to temptation? Adam and Eve's resistance, if it can be called resistance, proved not helpful, proved unable. And when we examined their resistance to sin, we found no help. When we looked at that text together this morning, we saw rather what they should have done, not what they did do. No positive example. But now we find in the Lord Jesus giving us that positive example. In a sense, showing us not only doing as He has told us to do, but doing what He Himself does. So what does He do? Well, we will consider them one temptation at a time, as we find them in Matthew chapter 4. And the first temptation we see is in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. And it's a temptation for the Lord's provision of food. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, we read, And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Is that such a bad temptation? He's been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. He's had no food. He's very hungry. Can you imagine how hungry he may have been? Our stomachs start to grumble if we miss a meal or two, or maybe even a day. We get grumpy, we start to complain. We need food. What about day after day after day after day? Would it be so wrong? Is he not the Son of God? Does he not have the power? What would be wrong in and of itself for him to simply, in faith, turn stones to bread? Why would that be wrong, especially when one is so hungry? What is the temptation the devil is coming with here? There's nothing wrong for the Lord Jesus to exercise his power and turn these stones into bread. He turned water into wine. He multiplied the loaves and the fishes. Why would he not simply turn the stones into bread and satisfy his hunger? God made us to eat. We even had to eat before sin. There's nothing wrong with needing food. Why should he deny himself this way? Because of what it is he is doing. He is the last Adam, and he will not fail what the first Adam did. Well, how would the Lord Jesus fail? How would he be sinful if he were to turn the stones into bread and eat? Well, we find out in Matthew chapter 4 what the Lord Jesus is thinking about this. In verse 4 we read, But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Well, why does the Lord Jesus answer that way? He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8. And in that chapter, we're told these words in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 8. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live, and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. Our Lord Jesus finds himself in the exact same situation. But further in verse 3 of Deuteronomy chapter 8, And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord, doth man live. It would have been wrong for the Lord Jesus to take the stones and turn them into bread, because he would do so not trusting in his Father. He was called to hunger. He was called to be tested. He was called to be tried on behalf of his people. It was part of his work, representing sinners before God and standing in their place, doing what they could not have done. And if he were to take those stones and make bread and satisfy his extreme hunger, he would be trusting in himself. He would be trusting in his own strength. He would be trusting in his own power. And he would not be trusting his Father to provide for him. And that fits the context of Deuteronomy chapter 8 beautifully well. What has God told Moses to tell the people of Israel? Trust in me. I will take care of you. Do not look to your bread. Do not look to your own skills. Do not look to the other people. Do not trust your own ingenuity. Do not trust in the land I'll give you. Look to me. I will feed you. I will care for you. I'll provide you with food you can't even find or understand or see. It will come from the clouds and be on the ground. You see, the Lord Jesus, in a way unable for our minds to comprehend, but He being fully God and fully man, coming as the mediator, needed to trust His Father. He needed to deny Himself. Not sinful desires, but even good and healthy desires, even bodily desires that must, over time, be fulfilled, like eating. But He trusted His Father, that His Father would care for Him. He would not, of His own will and of His own power, take the initiative. And what does the Lord Jesus do to the devil? He rebukes him with the Word of God. As he is hungry, as he is being tested, doing his work that he knows he is called to do, though he may be hungry, though in and of itself it would not be wrong for him to turn the stones into bread, he does not. And he tells the devil, I will trust my Father. My Father will care for me. I may be hungry. It may be day 40 and starving, but He will care for me. He will deliver me. He will supply my every need. He has always cared for me, and He always will. He would not give in to the temptation to trust in himself. Though if any man had any right, it would be him. He denied himself. He suffered himself to be humble. But the devil comes again. And by the way, what did the devil do? He said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. There's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. He's quoting Scripture. But what has the devil done? As we noted with Adam and Eve, he took the truth and he gave it a twist to try and convince the Lord Jesus that this was right. He even takes the very Word of God to try and get the Lord Jesus to believe that this would be the right thing to do. The Lord took the devil took that verse right out of context. He said, if you do this, prove yourself to be the Son of God. When the Lord Jesus looks at that text and says, he has no need to prove, for his Father will care for him. But the devil comes a second time. This time a temptation not for food, but for the Lord's protection. And again, the devil had come not with new material, but with the Word of God the first time, and he does so the second. In Matthew 4, verses 5 and 6, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and their hands they shall bear thee up, and lest any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. One of the things they teach you in seminary is exegesis, trying to take the meaning out of the text. And no matter how well one may know the original languages or how much experience one has, it's always humbling to be shamed by the devil himself. The devil here is quoting Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, a psalm that many people debate about, and though the Lord Jesus is there in the psalms clearly, we are often confused on how he is present there. But the devil knows exactly what the Scripture says. And he comes to the Lord Jesus with a psalm that testifies to the Lord's own work. We read in Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, for he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. He quoted a Scripture. And not just any Scripture, he quoted a direct prophecy of the Lord Jesus himself. He quoted a psalm that talked about the Messiah and the work of the Messiah and how the Lord would guard and protect his chosen one. The devil seems to try and to convince the Lord Jesus that throw yourself down and demonstrate you are this. Even saying, fulfill this prophecy, vindicate it. But how does the Lord Jesus respond? Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Well, why would Jesus say that? The devil quoted a psalm that was about the Lord Jesus and about what the Lord Jesus would come and do and that God would protect him. Why doesn't he just throw himself down? Why does he say, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God"? Well, the Lord Jesus is again quoting Scripture. He is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 through 16. And we read these words there. "And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land, which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, that thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth." And then these words, "Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God, as ye tempted him at Massah." The context of Deuteronomy is, trust the Lord, be faithful to the Lord. Don't seek out your own devices. Don't follow the example of other pagan nations. Don't try and determine what is good and evil for yourself. Don't consult your own understanding and your own feelings. Follow me and my word. The idea and the place is again one of trust and obedience. But why at Massah? That is the context in Deuteronomy. You see, the Lord Jesus quotes this word from Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. "Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God." But if we want to understand it fuller, "as ye tempted him in Massah." What happened at Massah? In Exodus 1, verses 7, in Exodus 17, rather, verses 1 through 7, we're told what happened at Massah. "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Zin after their journeys according to the commandments of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said unto them, 'Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, 'Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?' And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, the people may drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" What is the context of Massah? The same. Trusting in God, the Lord will provide. Not murmuring, not speaking poorly of God. Not saying the Lord has forsaken us. Not looking at our needs and our desires and our feelings not being fulfilled. And saying God has forgotten us. The context is one of holding on in faith. The devil comes and says, "Prove this. Simply jump. And is it not written specifically of you in the Psalms and a prophecy about your work that you will be protected?" And the Lord Jesus answers with the word of God again. "Do not tempt the Lord. Trust the Lord. Be content with the Lord. Look to the Lord. Don't try and figure things out yourself. Don't give in to sinful inclinations. hold fast to the word. Twice, the devil came to him thus far. Each time, with nothing new, taking the word of God, like he did with our first parents, and twisting it, putting it in a different context, and telling half the truth about it. But the Lord Jesus did not fall the way Eve fell. In the sense of the fall, rather, what I mean is, he was not deceived in the way she was deceived. He was not fooled. She was. She believed the devil and did not hold fast to the Scriptures. But the Lord Jesus, holding fast to the Scriptures, though the devil would twist them ever so subtly, he still holds on to them above all and trusts in his Father. We've seen food, physical preservation. But in the third temptation, he assaults the person and work of Christ directly, that is the devil, and he directly challenges the Lord's faith in the promise of his Father. In Matthew 4, verses 8 and 9, "And again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." What has the devil just promised the Lord Jesus Christ? He's just given him a shortcut. And what must have been, at least to our eyes, an amazingly appealing one. He's promising him what? All the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. What had the Lord Jesus been promised? Psalm 2, verse 8. "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." Psalm 72, verse 8. "He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth." This is his inheritance. This is the Gentiles. This is his people being brought in. This is the world and his enemies being put under his feet. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, he had to come to die to redeem sinners. He had to come to suffer in the flesh. And in dying, he would pay the price for sin. His active obedience in keeping the law perfectly and his passive obedience in suffering the sins of his people would buy his people back, not only for the Jews, but for people from every nation, tribe, and tongue all over the world. The globe would be his. All his people would be brought in. But even the Lord Jesus Christ himself, when it came to the death on the cross, knew what it would require. In the Garden of Gethsemane, what does he pray to his Father? Knowing what will happen to him, the pain, the physical pain, the humiliation, being forsaken of his Father, he says, "If somehow this cup can pass from me, if I can be spared from this, somehow, Father, some way." The Lord Jesus was not looking forward to suffering. But he says, "But thy will be done. Even if it means, Lord, that I come and I die, I trust that thou wilt care for me and thou wilt bring me through." The devil offers him a shortcut. The devil knows what the Lord Jesus is there to do. The devil knows what the Lord Jesus wants. He may not understand how the work of the cross is, but he knows this is the God-man. He knows this is the King of Kings. He knows this is the culmination of the line of David. And he offers him something that, as far as the Lord Jesus Christ himself is concerned, and rightly so, he will only obtain by dying. By the humiliation of being hung on a cross in great pain. It's been 40 days, 40 nights, no food, alone, tired, amazingly hungry, under who knows what type of emotional stress and pain, contemplating his future ministry, no doubt his future rejection, and no doubt his crucifixion. And in that state of heart and mind, the devil comes and says, "You don't have to die. All those things you came for, all those things the Father promised you, you can have. You don't have to work for it at all. Just do what I say." And doesn't that seem amazingly appealing to us? Someone said, "Oh, don't work sweating in the trees trying to make a living to be able to pay your bills. Don't go through all the pressure of tax season. Don't try and follow the building markets and the real estate markets and all those other things. Why do you work so hard? Just do this, this one easy, simple thing. And all the things that you stress out about, all the things that you worry about, all the things you work so hard for." That type of thinking appeals to us greatly. One easy thing and you have everything that you would work so hard for. What must have that been for the Lord Jesus? To escape death, to escape the pain, that He Himself prays in the garden He wished He could avoid. But what does He say? What does He tell the devil? In the midst of the hunger, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the apparent shortcut offered, the Lord Jesus says, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him alone shalt thou serve." And again, the Lord Jesus Christ quotes Scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve Him, and shalt swear by His name." The Lord Jesus, regardless of hunger, regardless of pain, regardless of death, would hold fast to His Father's promise. He would hold fast to the Word of God above all else, though He would lose His life. He would not doubt His Father's promise. In the midst of the hunger, the confusion, the pain, He will hold on. He would not turn the stones into bread and alleviate His aching stomach. He would not throw Himself down. And indeed, trusting His Father would appear vindicate His own Messiahship. And He would not, though it seemed He have opportunity, alleviate His own suffering and find what His Father would offer to Him and what He had come to do another way. Our Savior is an amazing man. He denies Himself turn after turn after turn, not focusing upon Himself, but sacrificing everything to keep His Father's commandments. If ever a man was pushed to the limits in a practical, real situation, is your belief, is your faith, is your trust, is the promises of your God worth anything? Our Savior proves it that it is. Because in all these things, holding fast to God's Word, He is vindicated, as we will see in our third thought. But what a tremendous example do we not have in the Lord? Have you ever wondered if the Christian faith would be worth it? Have you ever wondered if believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ would indeed be everything it is promised? If in the hardest times in your life, God will come through for you? I guarantee you the answer is yes. The Lord Jesus Himself here proves it. And dear child of God, has that not been your experience? That no matter how hard things may have been gotten, at home, on the farm, in the workplace, in the hospital, on the deathbed, taking a loved one to the graveside, you have not had all your questions answered. The pain has not been immediately taken away. But you have found God faithful. Has He not brought you through time after time after time? You may not have had the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may look back and say, but I didn't keep the commandments the way He did. I didn't follow His example put out before me. I followed the example of Adam. I followed the example of Eve. But He kept you. He kept you. Every child of God has that experience. And if you are on the border, wondering if the Lord Jesus Christ is truly worth trusting, whether all the promises of the gospel can be true, I guarantee you they are. Because they are all yea and amen on what He has done. And as we have seen in the most difficult of human circumstances, He did not yield. He trusted His Father in all things. And His Father kept him. But then we read an amazing verse. Verse 11. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. The Lord Jesus was not only man, but He was God. He was fully divine. All things that can be said of God were indeed true of Him. Omnipotent, able to do all things, omniscient, knowing all things, eternal, forever existing, immutable, never changing. But at the same time, He was a man, like us in every way, except sin. And that is why we find these amazing words about our Savior. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. A man, the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith in God, has resisted temptation. He resisted the devil. And what happened? As we're told in Scripture, you read, resist the devil and he will flee from thee. The Lord Jesus, having completed his temptation, his test, his trial, succeeding indeed where the first Adam had failed and where the children of Israel had fallen, he rebukes the devil and tells him to depart. Once again, taking God's word in context and holding fast in faith to the promises of God, walking in the fear of God and obedience. But it's not as if his hunger goes away. It's not as if all of a sudden he's not any no longer weak in body, as we would be if we did not eat for 40 days. It's not as if the headache he may have had would go away, or the pain and ache in his stomach. Not only is he physically exhausted, his body having no nutrients from food, he has just contended with the prince of darkness. One who has great insight into the Word of God, is extremely cunning and clever, and twists it as the best he can to attack the Lord Jesus in the most apparently vulnerable and weak ways, directly regarding his person and work and his need to trust his Father. Exhausted mentally and no doubt in his human spirit. And the Lord Jesus, Lord of Lords, but incarnate in the flesh, is not below taking the needed help. The angels came and ministered unto him. We're not sure entirely what that means, whether they brought him food miraculously like manna fell from heaven, whether they went there to attempt to bolster him and strengthen his spirit to encourage him, but we're told they served him. Or rather, they ministered unto him, a word for service. The Lord does not forsake His people in the midst of trials and temptation. In the midst of your troubles, in the midst of your struggles, in the midst of the way the devil or demons may try and tempt you in that most personal, intimate way that maybe only you are aware of, perhaps the private struggles of your own mind and of your own heart, the bosom sins that you struggle with that other people do not share, and perhaps you are ashamed for other people to find out. In the midst of fighting and resisting temptation, you must hold on to God's Word. And in the midst of that temptation, in the midst of holding on, remember, you are not alone. The Lord is there with you. He will send His messengers to help you. In this case, it is the angels that come to help and minister to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord has other servants, other ministers. Reverend Elsouth is one. He is here to serve you. He is here to spend and be spent. He no doubt is busy and a man of limitation. But he is the one God has sent for your betterment. Continue to take advantage of him. Ask for his counsel. Ask for his help. Continue to do as you have. Seek him out. Love him and accept him. And listen for what the Lord is saying to you through him. In counseling, from the pulpit, and you will find him to be a minister, a servant, in the midst of your temptations and your trials. But you also have one another. I know firsthand there is a spirit of love and peace and hope. A year ago, and still today, in many of the minds and hearts of the people of this church, continue to be a family to one another. Seek one another out. Continue to help one another. Go to the Word together. Whether it be in the prayer meetings, whether it be in the Bible studies, whether it be in the depression support group, whether it be in your families. For those of you who are younger and have a zeal and love for the Lord and the things of His Word, go to your parents, go to your grandparents. Do not be afraid. Seek to encourage them and go to them when you need to be encouraged. And those of you who are older and have more experience, even though you say, but it'd be a small experience and a weak experience and that you don't have much knowledge, the Lord calls you to share it, to help those who are younger, to guide them in practical things and spiritual things. We have so many resources all around us in the midst of trial, temptation, and one of the ways the devil wants to cut off all our support is by keeping that sense of shame so we will not confess our need to him first and foremost, but also secondarily to each other, so we will not have that encouragement and that ministering and that service we need in the midst of temptation. The Lord has given us one another and each other. Use that as a resource. Depend on each other. But the Lord Jesus is ministered to. As we noted this morning, Adam fell. Eve was deceived. She didn't hold fast to the Word the way she should have. Adam flat out rebelled. The devil came with his tricks of the bold-faced lie, the half-truth, and the twisting of the truth to the Lord Jesus. And he held fast to that Word in faith, trusting his Father, finding all the resources he needed, not because he saw them. In the midst of the hunger, he trusted anyway. And after the temptation passed, it's confirmed that the Father was there with him the whole time, and he cared for him. But how does that leave us the same place we left this morning? This morning we concluded we needed to hold on fast to the Word, we needed to know the Word, and we needed to pray. But that without the person and work of Christ, we would have no hope. But congregation, now we have a fuller fleshing out of why we have hope. First and foremost, we have hope because the Lord was obedient. He kept His Father's Word, and He did not waver. As we have seen in the time of temptation, all the way throughout his life and even on the cross, not pulling back from the death and humiliation required him one iota. But because the Lord Jesus Christ did that, because he was faithful, we not only have a positive role model of what to do in Christ, as we had a negative role model of what not to do in our first parents, we have all the strength of himself. Imagine that. All the strength of himself at our fingertips. Now, how can that be? We are men and women. We are sinful men and women. How can we have all the power of Christ before us? Because of what the Lord Jesus Christ had done. He was faithful and suffered the price for sin. And what did he do? He poured out his Spirit unto his people. And where does the Spirit of the Lord live? In the very hearts of his people. The Lord Jesus himself said he would go for a little while and come back. And he would not leave us. And how is he present with us? By the power of his Spirit indwelling inside us. Child of God, I put it to the test of your own experience. In the times of great temptation, when you have been the most sorely tempted, if you, by God's grace, have bent your knees, looked to the Lord in prayer, and held on to the Word by faith in the midst of those temptations, has not the Lord brought you through? When you have had the strength to do those things, he has delivered you. Where have you fallen? When you didn't hold fast to the Word, even though you felt convicted you should. When you were tempted to reason falsely, trying to rationalize it and maybe even deceive yourself so you could give in to the temptation. And when you just bold-facedly rebel. Same way our first parents fall, the same way we fall. When we don't look to the Lord, following his example, and being kept by the power of the Spirit, using the means to stay in step and in line with him. But again, you say, but I don't do that. I still struggle. I still fall. I still go back to the strategies of my parents and I fall. Time and time and time and time again. That is exactly what Paul confessed was true of him in Romans chapter 7. And in Galatians 5, verses 16 through 18. And how does he conclude in the midst of those times? In Romans chapter 7, he continues into 8 verse 1 and says, not I have found this miraculous strategy to fight sin. Not if you simply follow these 12 steps, you will be fine. But there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you are not under the law. Because Christ came, because Christ worked, because Christ delivered, because Christ poured out his Spirit, when we again jump into the mud pit of sin, he pulls us out. We go to him afresh in faith and repentance, and we find renewed strength. And though we fall and we stumble and lay flat in the dust, out of breath, the Lord brings us back up again. And the wonderful but painful battle of sanctification, of mortifying of the flesh, continues on. We have hope in the midst of trial and temptation because of Christ. Look to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, his method, his strategy, how it succeeded where the others have failed. But don't do so in your own strength. Do so humbly trusting and submitting to the Word itself. And in the midst of the temptation, in the midst of trial, in the midst of fear, hold on by faith, not giving in. The objection comes to your mind, well, easier said than done. Well, amen. But as we have already noted, it is part of the struggle of the child of God to go through this, to continue on, and when they fall down, by God's grace, to get back up again. This is not trusting in self. This is continuing the battle. Forever looking to the Lord and trusting in Him. In conclusion, we must remember that the devil is cunning and consistent. He didn't give up on Adam and Eve. He didn't give up on Israel. He tried our Savior and was soundly defeated and had to flee. And He continues with us. And with sinners, even redeemed sinners, it is a mixed result. At times victorious, at times not. And at the times not, because by the grace of God in our hearts, we have that desire to hold fast and trust in faith. But He is cunning and He is consistent. If that means our need to fight temptation is ever necessary, and our need to stay close, as we noted this morning, to God through the Word and prayer is absolutely essential for our spiritual life. And as we noted this morning, it is not entrusting in self. It is, as we have seen, looking to the great example of our Savior in defeating the devil by trusting in His Father, holding on to the Word. And we can have that same power, not because we will determine what is good and evil for ourselves, and we will do it ourselves, but by submitting to God, going to Him in faith and repentance. By the power of the Spirit, we will have what we need in the time of battle. And though we fall, we will ultimately, though we could say we lose the battle, we will win the war. Not because we will use the means rightly, not because we will pray enough, not because we will read the Word enough, but because through prayer and the use of the means, we continue to look to the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever wondered how you can be kept from temptation? Have you ever wanted to know how to fight the devil? Have you ever wondered how repenting and believing and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ can help you in the most difficult aspects of your life? Look to these two examples. The first Adam and the last Adam. Look at how they suffered. Look at how one fell. Look at how the one succeeded. And look at all that He provides for those who trust in Him. Stop trying to find out what is good and evil on your own. Don't believe it when your college professors tell you life has no meaning and you better get busy making it. Don't believe people who tell you just simply do what you want and live for how you feel. Don't give in to the temptations of your own flesh to take shortcuts. But rather, follow the example of our Lord. Deny yourself. Looking to Him first and foremost. Asking Him to teach you, to guide you. Asking Him to send His Spirit to give you strength, that you will be able to stand as He did in the midst of temptation, by trusting in the Word, following its teachings, and holding on. Not for your own sake. Not for your own knowledge's sake. Not for your own understanding's sake, but because and for the sake of His own victory and His own glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we come before Thee and we ask for the sake of Jesus Christ that Thou would hear our prayer. Lord, that Thou would apply Thy Word unto our hearts, that we would go out to Thee without hesitation, that we would have the freedom to come unto Thee, to confess our sins and repent, and that we would have the comfort and the strength of knowing, Lord Jesus Christ, that for the sake of Thine own victory and Thine own power, that Thou wilt receive us. And indeed, Lord, that Thou wilt help us in no matter what we are called to do in this life. And that though there be difficulties of heart and mind in the world around us, and our souls may seem black and cold, that Thou wilt remember us and Thou wilt help us, and that Thou wilt quicken our hands to take the Word and to fight the devil. Lord, bless us the rest of our days. And keep us and forsake us not, Lord Jesus Christ. for our names are so much bound up with thine. We ask this, Lord Jesus, in thy name and for thy sake. Amen.